Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. If you don't turn there, it's fine. Just listen to it and hear it. If you want to mark it, feel free to do so as well. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would inspire in our hearts the capacity to keep on believing, that you would provoke us to faith today by your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith. If you ever want to grow deeper in your faith, one of the greatest tools that we have in Scripture is Hebrews chapter 11. Grab that chapter and meditate on it day and night. What's powerful about the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is that it does not simply give us precepts about faith, but it gives us historical examples of individuals who walked by faith. And a great Bible study to do is just to go through Hebrews 11 and look at each of the characters that Hebrews 11 mentions. How by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch walked with God and then he was no more. By faith Abraham went to the place God told him to go, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, Sarah was given strength to conceive. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. It's all of these men and women of God who walked by faith and obtained great victory because of their faith. And a great way to study the Bible is simply to look up these characters one by one and see what God did for them and through them because of faith. But the book of Hebrews chapter 11 starts with these words: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you want to understand whether or not you have faith in any particular moment, you can stop and evaluate the degree to which you possess the substance of the thing that you hope for. And if you can see any evidence for the thing that you don't see. If you need evidence other than your faith, then you are not walking by faith, but you're walking by sight. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. It means that when you're walking by faith, your faith is the substantiation of your hope. If someone were to ask you, why are you able to continue to hope for this thing that seems humanly impossible? You say, what substantiates my hope is my faith. I'm able to hope because I have faith. That's Romans 4:18, right? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, right? Faith is the substance. Now, that word substance is interesting here. It's the Greek word hypostasis. Say hypostasis. Hypostasis is a compound Greek term. The prefix hupo means under. And the root stasis comes from histemi, which means to stand. Stasis is standing. Hupo is under. Hypostasis is understanding, literally. But not the kind of understanding that you might think. See, when we think of understanding, we think of the ability to intellectually comprehend something. But hypostasis is not the ability to intellectually comprehend something. It is the undergirding. That is, when we say understanding, it's literally the power that comes under that enables you to stand. Hypostasis means that faith is the power that comes under your hope and enables it to stand. It's literally the undergirding of the things that you hope for. When you have faith, even if you try to give up hope, that faith comes and undergirds your hope and says, no, you're not going to stop believing for this. Your faith comes and undergirds your expectation and says, no, you're not going to stop believing for this. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you've been a believer in Jesus Christ for more than 45 minutes, you have had to believe for something for a long time. Am I right? Is there anybody here that you'd say every single prayer that I've ever prayed was instantly answered? Every single hope that I ever had was instantaneously satisfied. If I expected it, it happened in a moment. There's nobody here that can say that. Every single one of us have had God make promises to us, or we've stood on some of the promises of Scripture. Even if you didn't get a personal prophetic word or an angelic visitation, you saw it in the Word of God, you claimed it as a promise of God, and you had to stand on it by faith for an extended period of time. Even the father of our faith, Abraham himself, had to stand on a promise of God for 20 years before it came to pass. And so none of us are greater than Abraham. It simply means, and see, this is the key, when we are infants in our faith in Christ, we don't have the power to fight a long fight of faith. We're only able to hope for a short amount of time. And that's why often in our spiritual infancy, God tends to answer our prayers more quickly. Yeah. You know, when you first get saved, when you first, you know, come to Christ, there's this kind of, you know, they some people call it beginner's luck. You know, I've seen new believers pray for the sick and they get healed instantly. It's like, wow, that's so awesome. There's this level of attention that God gives to individuals who first come into the faith that he doesn't necessarily give to those who are older in the faith, because now he wants to teach us how to walk by faith instead of simply standing in faith. The difference between standing in faith and walking by faith is that when you're standing in faith, you're simply waiting to see God do something on your behalf. And there comes a time when God says, stand still and see the salvation of the world, the Lord. God says, don't take another step. Just stand and watch. But there are other situations in which God says, okay, now you're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah. It's kind of the difference between Moses leading the people of Israel through the Red Sea and Joshua leading the people of Israel through the Jordan River. When Moses led the people through the Red Sea, God told Moses, stop, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Yeah. And when they stood still and they stopped walking and they watched, they stood in faith, the breath of God came and parted the waters of the Red Sea before their eyes, and then they walked through it once the miracle was already secure. But when Joshua was leading the people through the Jordan River, God says, tell the people to walk into the river. The river's not going to stop until they get their feet in it. And the scripture said, the moment the soles of the priest's feet touched the water, that's when the water stopped. The waters didn't part until the people took a step into the waters. When we're in the infancy of our faith, God does not expect us to walk by faith, because an infant cannot walk. But an infant can stand and look up to mommy and daddy and believe that mommy and daddy are going to supply all of its needs according to their riches and glory. But when you get a little older, my daughter right now is 7 years old. And if she's sitting there going, daddy, feed me, I'm going to say, there's a fork right next to you and it works. You better pick that fork up and walk by faith. She says, daddy, can I have some water? Yes, it's in the fridge. You can walk your little 7-year-old self over to the fridge, open the door, take out the bottle of water. You can feed yourself. See, there's a lot of believers who have been believers too long to still be expecting to get fed. I hear a lot of people say, I left that church because I wasn't being fed. Well, you're a grown up. Nobody gonna feed you anymore. You need to be able to open the fridge. When I was a teenager, I would have laid in bed and starved to death if I was waiting for mom and dad to feed me. Said, boy, you better feed yourself. You are of age. Yeah, that's good. Now, as we see this paradigm working itself out in the story of Moses, the first thing we saw about Moses is that by faith, Moses, I got to go back to it and read it to you. they change it. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Okay, look at this. By faith, Moses, first three words, indicate that the faith that the author is going to talk about is the faith of Moses. But it's not. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. The first effect of faith on Moses' life was not his own faith, but of the generation that came before him. The first effect of faith on your life is not your own faith. Somebody had to have faith for you before you were able to have faith for yourself. That is, there is a faith that works for you prior to the faith that works through you. Somebody had to have faith for Moses before Moses could grow up and become a man of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents. Why? Because they saw that he was a beautiful child. Translation, they discerned something different about him, and they were not afraid of the command of the king. Now, this comes from Exodus chapter 1. What happens in Exodus chapter 1, for those of us that know the story, there's, first of all, Joseph. Abraham moves away from his family, goes to the promised land. He lives there. He's got a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. The second to the youngest is named Joseph. His brothers sell him into slavery. And these Ephraimite slave people, they took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. He lived there in Egypt for 13 years until he became the prime minister of Egypt. He became the prime minister in Egypt, and there were 7 years of plenty, just as he had prophesied, and then 7 years of famine came. So now 20 years later, after his brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, his brothers show up to buy grain. But now he's the boss. When Joseph sees his brothers, he weeps and cries. There's this drama that transpires. At the end of that drama, he reconciles with his brother, and they go back and they get his father and the entire father's household, and they come back to Egypt, and Joseph provides for them there. They're in the land of Goshen, and there's 70 of them. The people of Israel, they live there in the land of Goshen, and they begin to multiply and multiply and multiply, and generations go by, and when we get to Exodus chapter 1, the scripture says that there was a Pharaoh, or king of Egypt, who arose who did not know Joseph. And all he knew was that there was this group of foreigners, immigrants, living within their borders, and he said, we're going to build a wall. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say. He said, they're taking all our jobs. Actually, it was worse than building a wall. What he said we're going to do is wipe out a whole generation of their children. Oh, I see. I can attack Trump, but I can't attack Hillary. Can I tell you something? Both of them are wicked, okay? I'm writing in Jesus on that ballot. Jesus, take the wheel. Anyway, but that's what he did, didn't he? He said, I'll tell you, first thing he did was he called in all of the Hebrew midwives, and he said, I've got an assignment for you. When you're delivering a Hebrew baby, if it's a boy, I want you to strangle it with the umbilical cord and kill it. The Hebrew midwives feared God more than they feared the king, so they would not honor the king's command. The king called them back into his presence and said, why have you dishonored my command? And listen to the excuse they gave him. They said, the Hebrew women are more vigorous than the Egyptian women. They don't wait for the midwives. By the time we get there, the babies are already born. And Hebrew women just be like, you know, they just push them babies out quick. It's too late. Now listen to what Pharaoh says. So he sends out a command to all of his people. And this is in Exodus 1:22. He says, whenever a Hebrew baby boy is born, I want you to take it and throw it into the river. And if it's a girl, let him live. He says, we're going to kill all of the sons of Israel of an entire generation. I want you to understand the significance of this. He gave his people the right to kill other children, to wipe out an entire generation of Hebrew boys. And there seems to be an implication when you switch from Exodus chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 2, that the families in Israel were so afraid of this king's command, there must have been some type of penalty that was so severe for not allowing your baby boy to be thrown into the river that most families just surrendered and allowed their baby boys to be wiped out. But Moses' family, when they saw this baby boy being born, there was a faith that was born in their hearts that said, this child is different. And when you have faith for a particular situation that contradicts the status quo, that faith that's born in your heart causes you to refuse to fear the penalty of the status quo. I don't care what the penalty is, this child is different. I know that it's against the rules, but this child is different. I know that man says it's impossible, but this child is different. Now, there were two separate genocides of Israelite baby boys in Scripture. The first is here in Exodus chapter 1, in the generation when Moses is being born. And the second is in Matthew, what is it, chapter 2, when Jesus is being born. It seems that the enemy always knows when a deliverer is coming into the world. And whenever there's a season when a deliverer is coming into the world, the enemy begins to provoke the hearts and minds of the people to bring about a genocide of babies in that generation. Now listen, I'm not trying to go political today, but this is not a political issue. We must understand the significance of abortion. In 1973, on January 22nd, Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court overturned all of the bans on abortion that had been passed by state legislatures in order to protect the privacy of women. And what happened from that day forward is that there has been a genocide of babies in this land that continues to this day. Now we can go tit for tat on the legality of it, the propriety of it. I don't care what your position is. I'm looking at it by the Spirit. And what I see is that the devil must see that a new generation of deliverers are being born in the body of Christ. That is, God spoke and said that he would send the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the sons and the hearts of sons to the father. The enemy has seen that in this generation, we're going to see the greatest move of the Spirit of God that the church has ever seen. And the enemy is trying to wipe out servants of the Lord before they're born, before they have an opportunity even to come into the world. Now, I got to stop here for a second and say, if there's any individuals in this house today who have had an abortion, I want you to know that there's grace of God for you. I've got no judgment over you. I'm not speaking against you. Matter of fact, we've ministered to several individuals who have had abortions. And I'm telling you that you don't have to live in guilt and shame. I'm telling you your life can be put back together again. And we want to be the house that surrounds you and encourages you and loves you through it. We're here for you. This is not a judgment thing. But the word of the Lord today is that the generation of deliverers will not be wiped out. When the enemy did it in the day of Moses, he could not wipe out Moses. Moses survived. When the enemy did it in the day of Jesus, he could not wipe out Jesus. Jesus survived. And he cannot wipe out the generation of deliverers that are being born amongst us today. Come on, somebody. The principle is that whatever the enemy does to destroy the work of God always fails. Whatever the enemy does to destroy the work of God always fails. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, for they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they did not fear the wrath of the king. Exodus chapter 2, when they saw that Moses was a special child, they hid him for 3 months. And after 3 months, they realized they couldn't hide him anymore. So they said to each other, what are we going to do? And all they could do, they came up with a far-fetched plan. But that far-fetched plan demonstrated their trust in the Lord. You said to throw him in the river? okay, we're going to throw them in the river, but we're going to build a little raft. And they put him in the raft, and they floated him down the river. And down the river, Pharaoh's daughter was there, bathing. Yeah. She saw this little boat came by. She heard the crying of a baby. She sent her maids out to get it. And when they got the baby, she said, this is one of the Hebrew boys. And she had compassion on him. She said, I'm going to raise him. Yeah. Now, you think Pharaoh didn't notice that his daughter came home with a baby? He must have been like, what kind of a daddy am I? I didn't even notice you were pregnant. She came home with a foreign baby. A baby that didn't even look like them. Apparently, Pharaoh's daughter had her daddy wrapped around her finger. She must have been an only daughter. Because her daddy was too afraid to say anything. I know what it's like. I need another kid so I can be... Anyway. Lathia said to me in the car yesterday, Daddy, why are you always so hard on me? I said, if you only knew how easy I am on you. The first line of faith happened on Moses' behalf. Yeah. His parents had faith for him. And the thing that God wants us to know today is that faith is by its very nature a generational reality. I don't care if you don't have any kids. There's a generation coming up after you that's watching your faith. And when you take a stand of faith or when you take a walk of faith, either way, what you do by faith has generational significance. Because there is a group of people coming up after you that is watching you and watching your faith. We go back to Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Why did he become the father of many nations? Because he was willing to hope against all hope. It was Abraham's faith that made him a spiritual father. Yeah. Moses was the product of faith. Yeah. And so he became the prophet of faith. Mm. Your children will become a prophet of whatever they are, a product. When your sons and daughters begin to prophesy, they will speak out of the product of whatever it is that you spoke into their lives. Raise a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But once again, this generational reality of faith is not restricted to biological reproduction. Whenever you take a stand of faith, whenever you take a walk of faith, you are reproducing your faith in the next generation. And even if it seems that what you are doing and what you are saying is falling on deaf ears, even if it seems like what you're doing and what you are saying is having no effect, I guarantee you it's having an effect. Sometimes it's just seeds of faith that are planted in the heart. And some of you, you feel like I've labored in vain, you know, going to Isaiah chapter 49, I believe it's verse 4, where the prophet says to the Lord, I've labored in vain and I've expended my strength for nothing. The prophet comes to this place where the prophet Isaiah, he's discouraged before the Lord and says, everything I've done is in vain. If we could have just went back to the prophet Isaiah and said, nothing's in vain. Every word that you're prophesying, every word that you're speaking is now written in the book. And thousands of years have gone by. We're still reading what you wrote. It's not in vain. You have no idea who's going to be reading from the book of your faith. And how many years from now they're still going to be reading from it. It's not in vain. Amen. And then the scripture says, by faith Moses, when he became of age... When he got to the age where nobody needed to believe for him anymore because he was able to believe for himself. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, by faith, he was able to properly identify himself. When he became of age, he woke up and said, this is not who I am. I'm over here up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, and this isn't even who I am. When you come of age, the first thing your faith enables you to do is to understand your identity. Now, this was a difficult decision for Moses to make. Because identifying himself as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it came with benefits. There was a whole wardrobe that he got that every year, probably every few months, he probably got new clothes, the castle, the tailor in the palace there. And he had all kinds of benefits. He had servants at his command. He sat at the table and ate the richest of food. He hung out with Pharaoh, called him grandpops. I don't know, but something like that. But he woke up one day and said, this isn't even who I am. Yeah. And Pharaoh's daughter walked in and said, come here, son. He goes, I'm not your son. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He de-identified himself. I don't know if that's a word or not. Yeah. He disidentified. What's the word? Imani, help me. He he unidentified himself as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and then identified himself with the people of God who were in slavery. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Do you see what the maturity of his faith did for him? It caused him to renounce the benefits of the world in order to embrace the burdens of the people of God. Think about this for a second. In Moses' mind, enduring a burden with the people of God, in identification with God's people, is of greater value than enjoying the benefits of the enemies of God. The suffering of the people of God is more valuable than the blessing of the kingdom of this world. Why? It says, for he looked to the reward. Look at this. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Why was he able to endure this way? Because he looked to the reward. Listen, he's over here in the palace, and he says, I got people waiting on me hand and feet. But if I go over there and identify myself with the people of God, there's going to be a reward. And the reward for embracing the burden of the people of God is greater than the reward of embracing the blessings of the people of Egypt. Esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, we need to talk about the concept of reward for a moment, because at the beginning of this year, God spoke and said, this is the year of great reward. And on New Year's Eve night, my wife and I both shared messages that set the tone and the stage for this year. And I want to say something about that, because typically on New Year's Eve night, our services are very poorly attended. But when you miss New Year's Eve night, you miss the promise of God, the message that sets the tone for the entire year. So I'm going to ask you to put that on your calendar this year. Okay, moving on. He looked to the reward. Now, if I were to say to you, you coming to church next Sunday? You say, I'm not sure. I got something on the list, on my schedule. Well, you know, if you forsake whatever it is and come to church, there's going to be a reward. You'd be like, that's the most carnal pastor that I ever heard. Promising the people of God they're going to be blessed if they just do the right thing. If I gave the offering, I said, offering talk, I said, if you give God $10 in this offering, he's going to bless you with $100. You're like, you word of faith preacher. You heretic. Give God $1,000 and he'll give you $10,000. No, he'll give you $100,000. Hundredfold reward. It sounds so carnal. It sounds so wrong. The way we would rather think about it is this. I give the Lord what belongs to God. God said the tithe belongs to him. And I give it to him, not expecting a hundredfold reward. It just doesn't work that way. God's not a candy machine, you know, where you put in your quarter and out comes the candy bar. God is not an investment like a bank where you put in your money and you reap a return and then you take your money back out. That's not what it's like. God, everything belongs to him. When we worship the Lord, we're simply giving him what belongs to him. And that's right and true, isn't it? However, when we think only in that way, we completely forsake the realm of reward that is so attested in Scripture. Yeah. Going back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Say that, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is not pleased by anything but faith.
Yeah.
Oh, you don't have to say that. But it goes on to say that he who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is. How many believe that God is?
Yeah.
And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, it's so easy for us to believe that God is. It's so hard to believe that he is a rewarder. But Hebrews 11, 6 says, if you don't believe he's a rewarder, you can't even come to him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. If you don't believe in the reward, it's no wonder you don't spend more than 5 minutes a week praying.
Yeah.
It's no wonder you're struggling with the tithe. It's no wonder you can't get here till worship is 5 minutes left of it. No wonder you only come to church twice a month. No wonder you won't serve a ministry. No wonder you can't find somebody to minister to. No wonder everything is a burden if there's no reward. It's an obligation, a religious obligation. Serving the Lord, it just seems like such a hard thing, such a difficult thing because you don't believe that there's a reward. But Moses was able to leave the castle and go grind it out in the slave yard with the people of God for one reason, because he looked to the reward. He simply believed in his heart, there is absolutely no way that God is going to let me forsake Egypt and then leave me in a pit of slavery with the people of God. He believed if I leave the big house and go to the poorhouse simply to be obedient to God, God is going to lift me up out of the poorhouse and put me back in the big house. But the big house he's going to put me in is not the same palace that I left, but he's going to give me something greater than I left. Come on, somebody. If we listen, your struggle, your spiritual struggle simply comes from a difficulty in believing in the reward. See, I'm so discouraged right now. You know what discouragement is? You're struggling to believe in the reward. I'm so disillusioned right now. You know what disillusionment is? In a temporary inability to believe in the reward. And so many, for so long, in the house of God, I've talked to so many people, say, I stopped tithing. Why'd you stop tithing? Because everybody was saying, if I tithe, I'm going to be blessed. And I tithe for 15 years, and I'm still not blessed. So I'm just not tithing anymore. Translation, I believed in the reward. It didn't manifest for 15 years, so I'm not believing in the reward anymore. If you believe in the reward, the next step is to ask God, now how do I get it? Where is it? This is a key. He believed in the reward, but he still had to walk by faith to get it. He couldn't just leave Pharaoh's house and just go sit over here in slavery and just know I'm believing for the reward. Ain't doing nothing, but I'm believing for the reward. Do you know what procrastination is? Procrastination is the perpetuation of possibility. Procrastination is the perpetuation of possibility. When you say all things are possible, that's a good start. But what we want to move from is from all things are possible to all things are actual. And it doesn't move from the possible to the actual until you do something. As long as you believe something, it's in the possible. But I don't want to remain in the realm of the possible. In other words, now listen, I'm going to tell myself, you know, if I say, you know, it's possible for me to lose weight. It's possible. All things are possible. Hallelujah. My wife says, so when are you going to lose weight? Hey, it's possible. I know it seems impossible, but all things are possible with God. Past the chitlins. It's still possible. How are you going to lose weight when you're drinking soda? Hey, all things are possible. Let me get that root beer. Pass me the ice cream. It's possible. God does all things well. A year from now, I'm still overweight. My wife says, when are you going to lose weight? It's possible. Procrastination perpetuates the possible. 20 years from now, if it's still possible, who cares? Procrastination makes the possible irrelevant. Don't nobody care if it's possible. They want to know if it's going to become actual. What if Moses just went to the slave yard and just said, it's possible for God to get us out of here. It's possible. He had to go stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go before their deliverance became actual. He didn't give up the palace for the possibility of freedom. He gave up the palace for the actuality of freedom. And he knew if I give up some stuff and identify with the people of God and embrace the burden of engaging with the people of God in a politically chaotic time. And I'm willing to fight for it. It's not only possible that the people of God will emerge in victory in the midst of that time, but it's going to become actual. Possibility should be a moment that moves us toward actuality.
Yeah.
And that's where we begin to walk in faith.
Yeah.
I just want to encourage you today.
Yeah.
Everybody's getting so riled up about this election. And everybody's saying we got to take sides. We got to make sure this person doesn't get in the White House. And the other half of the country's saying we got to make sure that person doesn't get in the White House. And believers are dividing about it.
Yeah.
And believers are fighting about it. Believers are defriending each other on Facebook over it. Can you believe that? You speak out for one candidate, half your friends are going to write you a private message and call you the devil and defriend you. Let me tell you something. They're both devils. I mean, come on, let's just keep it real. Because let me tell you something, honestly, I don't care who you vote for. You can vote for this person, and we'll have a devil in there. You vote for that person, we'll still have a devil in there. It's not like, and people say, who is God's choice? I don't believe either of them are God's choice. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Talk about making America great again. Let's make the church great again. Now, listen, this is what I'm saying. We cannot confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdom of this world. And to think that the kingdom of God advances because some political candidate gets into power? Absolutely not. My hope is not in any political candidate. Do I have concerns? Of course I have concerns. You want to talk about those concerns? We can talk about them all day, but I'm not going to get all riled up as if one candidate gets in and the other doesn't, it's going to be a terrible thing for the people of God. A friend of mine, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine last week, and he said something to me that just blew me away. He said, Benjamin, in the first century, do you know which Roman emperor the church flourished the most under? I was like, no, which one? He said, Caligula. I almost passed out and hit the floor at that moment because Caligula was the most wicked emperor. He was the most wicked of all of the Caesars. He was the most decrepit, he was the most perverted, he was the most wicked, he was the most murderous, and under that wicked leader, the people of God flourished in a greater way than they had ever had before. It was the golden age of the church in the first century when they got a wicked leader in power. Maybe the leader who is in power does not determine the future and the history and the prosperity of the people of God. You say, well, maybe they'll take away our tax exemption. So can they take away the Holy Ghost? Are they taking away the power that's in the name of Jesus? I don't care what they take. We're never promised tax exemption in Scripture. They said, well, they're going to fight for these rights. Listen, that's coming anyway. We can't stop it with a candidate. The way the world is going, the world is going. I'm more concerned about the way the church is going. I'm concerned about whether or not we're willing to stand in faith and say, we know that our Redeemer lives, and we're not going to bury our heads in the sand and cry over this candidate or that candidate. Listen, we don't identify ourselves as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We're not wrapped up in that political system. Our hope is not in this political system. Our hope is in the kingdom of God. You want to know my political views? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I know we got to approach the ballot box and we got to write a name in that blank. And listen, whatever name your conscience informs you to write in that blank, more power to you. I'm not going to tell you you're more Christian if you vote for this candidate or that candidate. There's no Christian option on that ballot. You have values, you have a conscience, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Make a decision and be strong and stand on that decision with all your might. I'm not going to tell you what I'm writing in there because that's not the word of God. And the Bible says, let him who speaks, speak as the oracle of God. And I cannot speak as the oracle of God today and tell you to vote for this candidate over that candidate. But what I can tell you as the oracle of God today is that our hope is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I believe we're entering into the golden age of the people of God. I believe that the harder it gets in the world, the more opportunity for the power of God to be released through the people of God. And I believe even if we suffer persecution in this country, it doesn't matter. The question is, are we willing to de-identify or disidentify ourselves as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and re-identify ourselves as the people of God? But this is the key. He was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God. Do you know what concerns me more than what's happening in the political system in our country? What concerns me is what's happening in the church. Because the fellowship of the people of God is at an all-time low. Our commitment to the gathering, our commitment, we let a little rain keep us out of the house of God because we don't understand the significance of coming together as the people of God. We forsake the gathering because of some little disturbance in the atmosphere, and we don't understand that as tumultuous as things are in the world, the more chaotic things become in the world, the more important it becomes for us to identify ourselves as a covenant community. I'm more concerned by the individualism in the church than I am by what's happening in the political system in this country. I'm more concerned about the fact that discipleship is at an all-time low in the body of Christ in America than I am about the fact that we don't have candidates that we can be proud of for president. I'm more concerned about the fact that there's less people in the prayer meeting than there ever has been before. I'm more concerned about the fact that the people of God are not troubled and are not waking up at this time and in this season to say, we've got to come together and we got to stand together. All things are happening in the world, but it doesn't matter because we're the people of God. I'm more concerned about the backbiting that's happening amongst the people of God. I'm more concerned about the fact that the people of God who have been bought by the blood of Jesus are willing to divide over political candidates in a human system. That concerns me. But if we would come back to the center, to the heart of the gospel, and recognize that we are believers in Jesus Christ before we are citizens of the United States of America. That we are strangers and aliens in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, I'm telling you, and listen, there are believers in Jesus Christ that I could talk to right now whose political views are antithetical to mine in every way. But yet that's my brother. That's my sister. And I cannot divide myself from that person unless I have the power to cut through the blood of Jesus that binds us together. Who am I that I should divide myself from another blood-bought son or daughter of God because we have different political views? And that's why if you go to my Facebook page, you don't find me arguing politics. Doesn't mean I don't have deep feelings. I've got deep feelings about some issues out there. And I've got deep feelings about issues on both sides of the table. There's some stuff that concerns me to the very core of my humanity. But in my spirit, there's a different reality.
Yeah,
in my spirit, I know that God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not be moved. And when it says he's a very present help in time of trouble, it means the trouble is external, the help is internal. See, you can be in trouble as long as you don't let trouble be in you. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let it. Don't allow your hearts to be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You want to know the politics of the kingdom of God? Here it is in my Father's house, as many rooms. The promises that Jesus makes us, he says, listen, when I'm king, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Don't let your heart be troubled. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Fear not, for I have overcome the world. The prince of this world is coming, yes, but he's got nothing in me. Yeah, is there trouble coming to the world? Yes. Is there trouble coming to the church? Yes. You just got to make sure that when the prince of this world comes, he's got nothing in you. Amen.
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 Yes.
So be encouraged today, people of God.
Yeah.
Be encouraged.
Yeah.
Be encouraged. We're servants of an unshakable kingdom.
Yeah.
And so we're going to worship God with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire.
Yeah.
Moses refused to identify himself with this system.
Yeah.
What are your views on this Pharaoh? Who do you hope becomes Pharaoh after him? That's not my kingdom. Do I have views? Sure, I have views. I'll share them, but it's not my ultimate concern.
Yeah.
Am I saying Christians should not be involved in politics? Absolutely not. I'm glad there's Christians in politics.
Yeah.
We need believers in Jesus Christ in every echelon of human society.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, we got a believer in politics in our room right now. Brenda, she's running for Emeryville City Council.
Yeah.
Come on, Jesus. Open that door for her. I vote for her, I'll tell you that. She's got my vote for Emeryville City Council. I can tell you that. What's the point I'm making? We have to participate in the system.
Yeah.
We just don't identify with the system.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
If all believers pulled out of politics, the world would go to hell quicker. And that's not what we want.
Yeah.
If all believers just decided, well, I'm not voting. Forget it. I'm not voting. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I've had those thoughts. Like, I don't think I can vote at all. I don't know who I'm going to write in that blank. I'm writing Bill Johnson in the blank. You know, you know, John the Baptist, you know, just come up with something. I don't know. I'm gonna have to write somebody in that blank. I don't know who. I haven't made my decision yet, but I'm gonna vote. Why? Because we are in the world. We're not of it. We're in the world, and so we have to participate in it, but we don't identify with it. This is the calling of the people of God, to learn to participate with integrity in a system that you do not identify with. And because I don't identify with it, I'm not going to be shaken to my core. And listen, I turned 40 on Thursday. 40 years old. I'm no longer a young man. Now I'm middle-aged. Midlife. Have I had a midlife crisis? Yes, I'm still in the middle of it right now. It's a crisis. I'm irrelevant. I know it. It's okay. You know how you know when you're irrelevant? When you listen and look at what's popular and it don't make a lick of sense to you. You have become irrelevant. I listen to the music now. I listen to the music. I say, well, I look at the charts and I see what the young people are listening to and I download it and just give it a listen. I'm like, what in the world? Everybody was talking about Frank Ocean, Frank Ocean. Oh, Frank Ocean. I, as soon as his album came out, all late, I downloaded that thing. I listened to every track, and it didn't get any better. 14 tracks of nonsense. I said, yep, I have become completely irrelevant. I mean, some of the songs sounded like he was halfway through producing it, and he just quit. He just ran out of time. We ain't got no time. Ain't got no time to put a beat on this one. Just put it out there. But you know what? 20 years ago, you would have said that about the music I was listening to. 40-year-olds was listening. We were listening to the Fushnikins. Remember the Fushnikins? I just dated myself. And 40-year-olds were listening to that going, this is nonsense. What in the world is this? I was like, that was tight. I've become irrelevant, but that's okay. You need some irrelevant people in your life because they have a nonsense monitor. You know, they've got this fine-tuned sense of nonsense. You need to know sometimes that stuff you're listening to is nonsense. 20 years ago, I was just too ignorant to know that some of the stuff was nonsense. So now I can tell you. Anyway, back. Worship team, come on up here. Now I'm talking nonsense. There's a reward. There's a reward. Moses was able to walk in faith because he looked to the reward. And you got to know there's a reward. The next chapter in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." How was Jesus able to endure? He was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. That is, there was a reward. Every moment of suffering, he was able to see the reward. There's a reward. It's set before me. Joy. He knew that on the other side of the cross, there was a crown. Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, something like that, 22, I don't know. He said, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Do you hear what Paul is saying? Let me tell you why I fought the way I fought. Let me tell you why I believe the way I believe. Let me tell you why I've run the way I've run. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. Why? Because I've been looking to the reward. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Don't be discouraged because things haven't turned out the way you anticipated. Don't be discouraged because you don't see the fruit that you thought you would see. Don't be discouraged because the outcome has not been what you thought it would be. Don't be discouraged. There's still a reward. And God told us at the beginning of this year that this is the year of great reward, but we cannot be weary in well-doing. We've got to keep believing. We got to keep believing. And if we can just stand, then stand in faith. And if you can walk, then walk in faith. But you got to keep believing. There's a reward. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see that there's a reward. Surely there is a reward for righteousness. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. For by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. My reward is with me. He said he's coming and his reward is with him. Lord, we believe that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We believe that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We believe that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Father, strengthen every heart right now. Every soul that has struggled to believe, every soul that is struggling to believe, I pray that you would provoke our hearts to keep believing. To keep believing. Come on, you can believe for another day. You can believe for another day. You can believe for another day that it's not in vain. It's not in vain. God sees it. God is not unjust. He sees it. He sees your sacrifice. He sees your devotion. He sees it. But some of you stopped laboring because you stopped believing that he sees it. It's time for you to get up again and start walking again. It's time for you to get up again. It's time for you to get up again. It's time for you to rise up again and say, "I'm going to keep believing. I can take another step. I will climb this mountain with my arms wide open. I'm believing. I'm not believing in this political candidate or that political candidate. I'm believing in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm believing in the Father of the heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Holy Spirit, Release encouragement in this house right now. Release encouragement in this house right now. I break every power of discouragement. I break every power of unbelief. I break every power of despondency, of disillusionment and fear, of anxiety and frustration. Right now in the name of Jesus, I speak a release of divine encouragement. I speak a release of faith, the ability to hope against all hope. I speak it right now. You're going to keep believing. I declare it in Jesus' name. You're going to keep believing. You're going to keep believing. God, break the power of the spirit of unbelief. Right now, in the name of Jesus, let us see that that spirit of unbelief is a demonic spirit.